Remind me.
Yeah.
I think that's one of those fake pots.
Fake. Okay.
All right. How about that?
Better?
All right. Well, it's good to see each and every one of you. It's a blessing for us to be here as well, and I appreciate the opportunity the Lord's given us. And I appreciate the folks that came along with me to do all the work and make me look good. All right. But it's just been good. We've been on the streets a couple of days and passing out flyers in some of the neighborhoods, and then I get to be here with you today. And the Harper family has been a blessing to us in the little time that we've been able to be here. Mark chapter 12 and verse 30. It's already been read. I'm not from the South, all right? We're from Maryland. But the part that Brother Harper has already read to you today, Mark chapter 12, verse 30, I just want to remind you of one of those verses. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And truly, I think that's a desire of God for each and every one of us, that we come to that point in our life of loving Him. And one of the interesting things that I thought about it in preaching this message, preparing a little bit, is how this idea of love, I mean, it really begins, but it always so continues. Somebody that's not saved needs to learn to love the Lord. Somebody that's saved needs to learn to love the Lord. So really, it's very applicable to everyone, no matter where you are in your spiritual life, whether you have taken a time in your personal life to call upon the name of the Lord for salvation, or if you are here today and you are saved, you need this message. Brother Harper gave me the aspect of the obstacles to love. He did give me a choice. I had a choice between his or mine. But this one was the one I thought the Lord laid on my heart this morning to be able to speak some things to this aspect of the obstacles to love. When you think of the word obstacle, first thing that kind of came to my mind, I guess if I walk away from this thing, it's not going to record it, is it? I should carry it with me. Okay, all right. The first thing that came to my mind was an obstacle course. Yosef,
did I get it right?
Have you ever been on an obstacle course before?
No?
Well, an obstacle course, one of the things that my wife does with our kids whenever they're getting too rowdy, we take them outside. And so mom designs an obstacle course for them. And obstacle course essentially is a course that you specifically set aside to run, to go through. And the object, of course, is to get through it with as little time as possible. But one of the things on an obstacle course is there's things along the way that slow you down, that impede upon your travels or your running or going places. If you've ever seen maybe somebody going through an obstacle course, a lot of times they put tires out. You got to put one foot in one tire and then put the next tire and go through it. They put ropes across some posts that you actually have to crawl under. On your stomach with your arms, and so you got to crawl through those. They put ropes on them that you got to swing across. Sometimes a big, huge mud puddle, so that if you drop off, you get wet. They've got walls that you got to climb, balance beams that you got to walk across, and all of those are made specifically as obstacles to keep you from running the course. Well, this morning, as we think about this particular aspect of loving the Lord, there's things that get in the way of us loving Him. And not just loving Him, but loving Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. I want to take you to John chapter 21 to specifically give you some insights regarding these obstacles. And of course, in the time that I have here today, there's no way I'm going to name every obstacle there is. But I'm just going to give you the five this morning that the Lord really laid on my heart. And these are fairly general. I think they can encompass other areas. But would you agree with me this morning that it is important and a necessity in our life for us to love the Lord? Say amen.
Amen.
Right, that is a very, very important aspect. In fact, it is really the beginning point. It's the foundation
for the things that we do. We need to fall in love with the Lord.
Right.
But sometimes when we're trying to figure out how can we fall in love with the Lord, there's things that stop us. There's things that take our attention and our love elsewhere, preventing us from that first and great commandment that Jesus Christ gave to us. John chapter 21, let me just give you some of the insights here of this particular chapter. We're looking really at the time frame of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if you follow the story of Christ at all, you realize that that was kind of that point to which it seems like all hope was lost. He was crucified on the cross. Many people were perplexed and just not sure what was happening, what was going on. And then he was laid in the grave for 3 days and three nights. But early that first day of the week, he arose again. And today we serve a living Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's a wonderful thing about true Christianity is Jesus Christ is alive. The tomb is empty. But here in John chapter 21, we have that good old fella named Peter. Peter, anybody's named Peter here today? All right. Peter was a disciple you know, there's a lot of good and bad about Peter. He was one of those guys that stuck his foot in his mouth more times than not. He was one that really took out the dagger and took off the ear of one of the temple guards when they came to arrest Christ. He was the one that spoke out many times before he actually thought about it. And Jesus had to reprove on several occasions. But he's also the one that walked on water. He's also the one that sort of seems like he took leadership among the disciples. And after Christ left, it seems like Jesus left Peter in charge as that senior pastor, if you will, in order to carry on the work. But here in John chapter 21, we're getting to a point in Peter's life where Jesus comes to him. Look, if you look with me in verse 15, so when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verse 17. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved, because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Three times the risen Savior asked Peter specifically, Peter, do you love me? Now, I've heard several ideas on why he had to ask him three times. I've heard from the perspective of that word love changes between the three questions. I've heard from the perspective of Peter denying Christ three times, so therefore Jesus asked him three times, lovest thou me? And I don't know what exactly your thought is on the significance of that, but you know, many times we'll walk up or talk to somebody and say, Brother Harper, do you love Jesus? And you know, really, without even thinking, he'll just say amen. Yes, I love Jesus. If you've ever gone back and asked somebody a second time, now wait, I didn't just say, do you love Jesus? Well, you start to see a little light go on, don't you? Kind of like when somebody says, how are you doing today? Oh yeah, I'm doing great. No. How are you doing today? What happens? Oh yeah, well, you know, and you start to think about it. And by the third time, Brother Mark, do you really love Jesus? Now I've got his attention, don't I? Now he's stopped long enough to really do a little searching in his heart. And it's not going to be just one of those quick questions or quick answers. Oh yeah, I love him, I love him. No, now it's just like with Peter here. Peter has become grieved. Because now it's like he's being faced with reality. Peter, do you really, really, really love me? Now, if you remember, this is the third time that Jesus has appeared to his disciples. In fact, in verse 14, we didn't read that, but John 21, verse 14 says, this is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples. All right, so this is the third time that Peter has seen Jesus Christ. And now Jesus showing up on the scene and asking him three times, Peter, lovest thou me? Now let me just take the life of Peter here for a few minutes and pick out some obstacles that I believe that he was faced with that we also can relate to in our own life that keep us from loving Jesus Christ. Go to verse 1. Well, actually, even before we go to verse 1, what is one of those things that you know about Peter that he did when Jesus needed him the most? What was it? Just say it out loud. How many times did he deny?
Three times
Peter denied Christ, okay? I don't know about you, but when I think about loving somebody, I think that denying them is kind of on that far spectrum. That would be sort of under the category of, I don't love this person. Could you imagine, I'm married to my wife. We've been married, almost 10 years, or 10 years, next year, something like that. I got to describe on my wedding ring in case I ever forget, okay, the dates of our marriage. Some of you guys are taking note of that. But almost 10 years. Could you imagine if I came in here today and said, you know, guys, I don't even know my wife. In fact, I don't really have a wife. You say, well, isn't this your wife? No. I don't know who that is. What would y'all think about it? He's going to die real soon, right? He's going to meet Jesus Christ himself in person. You know, if I would not even acknowledge today that either I had a wife or that my wife is Katie, you would say, you don't love your wife. But if you loved your wife, you would claim your wife.
Right, amen. It's good.
Now wait a minute, here we are with Peter. Jesus come back to ask him, do you love me? And why is he asking? Peter has just been, in fact, go with me back just a chapter or so. We'll go back to chapter 18. Chapter 18 of the book of John. Of course, we love the gospel because there's four ideas here of when they give it to us, of all the different aspects. But here we got John's perspective on the matter. In verse 15 of John chapter 18, it says this, and Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. And the disciple was known unto the high priest and went in with Jesus unto the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out the other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. Then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, art not thou also one of this man's disciples? He saith, I am not. That's a denial. And it wasn't by the high priest. It wasn't by one of the Jewish rulers. It wasn't by one of the temple guards. It was a damsel. It was a servant girl that just happened to be in the palace opening the door, letting people come in. She asked. Peter said no. Verse 25. And Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. They said therefore unto him, art not thou also one of his disciples? He denied it and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off. You think that's going to be a little memorable? Yes. His ear, the guy cut off, saith, did not I see thee in the garden with him? Peter then denied again, and immediately the cock crew. The first obstacle this morning is fears and failures. Fears and failures. Now, I like the alliteration, all right? I don't do it just for any other reason. That's just the way I think. So I'm going to give you five alliterated reasons, but you put in your blank what it means to you. Fears and failures was preventing Peter from loving Jesus Christ with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. To the point where he was willing to deny him. And now as we pick up in John chapter 21, Peter's seen the risen Savior. He's met with them two other times. He's getting ready to meet with them again. But Peter's really toying here. He's really got a lot of turmoil in his life, as I'll show you in just a minute from this chapter, that he's dealing with because of what he just did as Christ was being crucified. I don't know how many of you have had a failure in your life, but I know I have.
You know, I've claimed Christ before, and then I've, in a sense, denied Christ. I lived as if I didn't know him. I made a decision disregarding him. I've been around somebody who wasn't willing to stand up and claim the name of Jesus. When you come away from that, are you feeling all warm and fuzzy inside like I love the Lord? No, you're hanging your head like this. Maybe there's a certain sin that trips you up a lot. When you're tripped up by that sin, do you feel all warm and fuzzy inside and say, I love the Lord? No, you want to hang your head, don't you? You want to go on. Lord, I'm not worthy of loving you. Fears and failures will prevent us from loving the Lord. But here's some hope today. 1 John chapter 4. If you're quick with your Bible, maybe you want to turn over there. If not, listen to the verse. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 17. Here's what it says. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Now what's the day of judgment? The day of reconciliation. The day when all our failures are are brought up against us and laid to our charge. Because as He is, so are we in this world.
Amen.
There is no fear in love.
Right.
Why? But perfect love casteth out fear. Because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. But verse 19... we love Him because, why? He first loved us. You know what the wonderful joy in the story of Peter here today is? He denied Christ 3 times. He had a major failure. I think he was literally on the verge of just giving up on Christianity altogether. And yet Jesus Christ shows back up on the scene again, doesn't He?
Amen.
And this time there's an invitation. Peter, come and die. And this time there's 3 questions. Lovest thou me? Lovest thou me? Lovest thou me? And despite our fears, despite our failures, I believe that because of love, we have a God that forgives.
That's right, amen.
And He forgives in such a way where He did everything necessary to allow us to be forgiven. No matter what failure, no matter what fear we have, there's always a Father who's loving, that's standing on the fence post, looking down the path, waiting for us to come back.
Amen.
Being engulfed by His love, which never leaves us anyways. And then in turn, what happens? We look to Him and be able to say, yes, Lord, I love Thee. Fear and failure. Number 2, though, 40 days and night. 40 days and nights. I see all the question marks, right? What's the obstacle is this? 40 days and 40 nights. Look at verse 1, chapter 21, John chapter 21, verse 41. After these things, Jesus showed Himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed He Himself. Here's what I'm driving at this morning. 40 days and 40 nights is the amount of time that Jesus was risen from the dead on that first day, before He ascended up into heaven and gave them that commission and said, listen guys, why are you standing here looking around? Get busy. Go out and tell everybody that just like you see me leaving, you're going to see me coming again. And we have that promise from Christ today. But during that time, there's 40 days and 40 nights in a sense where Jesus was here on this earth, I guess you could say, kind of appearing to different ones at different times before this final ascension of Christ and before this final commission of that local church there is really, there's a time frame here, and that's where we're finding Peter at this point in his life is kind of in the middle of that time frame. And here's kind of what I say, because 40 days and 40 nights really seems to be kind of significant in the Scriptures. You think about Noah, he was, or it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. You think about Moses, what happened to him? He wandered in the desert, didn't he? For 40 years, right? 40 years You got that 40 number there. And these are those times, and I liken them to the dry times. The times when discouragement sets in.
The times when disappointment or perplexities, as you can imagine, disciples really trying to sort through everything that had happened. There they've been with Christ for a couple years and walked with Him, talked with Him, seen the miracles that He did. Just went about life. And kind of really on one side of it, expecting Him to sort of overthrow the Roman government and set up rule and let them reign right along with Him, right? That's kind of what they were looking for. Now all of a sudden, their master, their savior, their teacher, the Messiah, He's dead. And yet He's alive. But yet He's not with us anymore. But He died. But He's alive. But He's not with us anymore. You see what I mean? Back and forth like a pinball machine. Boom, boom, boom. I think that's kind of what was happening in Peter's life too. He was a little perplexed. And there are times in our life that, listen, we find the discouraging moments. We find the disappointments. We find the perplexities of life, wondering, is God really working today? Am I doing what God wants me to do? And what happens when we get to that point where we're always constantly questioning? What do we find? Our love for the Savior is lacking.
That's right.
Almost that's the time when we need the Word to show up again.
Amen.
Brother Harper?
Do you love Him?
No. I know you love Him. Do you love the Lord? You've been there before. You've been discouraged. Maybe right now you're discouraged. Maybe right now you're saying, man, this is, I don't know about all this kind of stuff. You know, this is, I tell you,
there's encouragement with the Lord.
Amen.
And I would encourage you today, turn back to that Savior. Look into His wonderful face. See the prints of His hands from the nails. Realize they thrust Him through the side because He shed His blood for you and for me. And that demands love towards Him.
Right.
We got to continue, keep on though. Verse 2. John chapter 21. There were together Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of His disciples. And Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night caught nothing. Now there's several things I think we can pull from this particular aspect, but one of the obstacles that can get in the way of us loving the Lord is friends and family. Now I'm not a heretic today, okay? You say, but we have friends and family and they're supposed to encourage us to love the Lord. That's correct. They're supposed to encourage you to love the Lord. But that doesn't mean they always do. In fact, some of you probably even have family that maybe not even very appreciative or on the same line of you being here this morning. Maybe if the truth of it is they don't even want to talk to you anymore because you're in this church service listening to the Word of God. I mean, truthfully, even within some of our own families, there are people that don't want to have anything to do with the Lord. And you know what can happen? Sometimes those people can be an obstacle in our life to love the Lord. They can prevent us. Peter was along with his buddies, the disciples. Now, you can take it a couple different ways on this whole going fishing thing, but I'm not exactly sure that was everything that God wanted him to be doing at that time. Now, he showed up despite the fact. And he's got a better commission coming for him real, real soon. He'd been teaching them all along that they weren't to be fishers of fish anymore. They would be fishers of men, right?
Right, amen.
So therefore, here's what I think. Peter said, I'm going fishing, guys. I don't know about this stuff. I'm going fishing. And they didn't say, no, Peter. Listen, you got to hang in there. You gotta be strong. You gotta turn your heart back to the Lord and love Him. No, they went along with Him. Just went out the boat. And then they toiled all night long, didn't catch anything. That's not what kind of fishing I do too, you know. Toil along in a boat and never catch a fish. This morning,
Matthew chapter 10 and verse 37 says these words, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." You know what? There's only one person that you should love the most, and that's the Lord.
Right.
I have four children, and I didn't realize how reality is of a father's love until I had children. Realizing I love my children, I don't want anything to happen to them. I want to take care of them and raise them up to serve God. But you know what? I still, as much as I love my children, as much as I love my wife, I need to love the Lord. He should be most important. Young people, I know one of the struggles, just because I used to be a young person one time, is friends. Friends. Loving friends. I want to hang out with friends. Want to be cool like my friends. Want my friends to think a lot about me. Can I tell you something? That can become an obstacle in your life that will keep you from loving the Lord. If they're not the kind of friend that will say, look, you need to love the Lord, you need to read your Bible, you need to be a church, you need to serve God with all your heart, then that's not necessarily the kind of friend that you ought to put closest to you. You ought to let them be more an acquaintance and try to encourage them. But your friends will help push you to the Lord, not take you away from Him. We also see, though, number three, fleshly desires and fun. Fleshly desires and fun. You realize Peter was a fisherman by trade? That's what he felt most comfortable doing. That's what he enjoyed doing, if you will. He loved to get out on that boat and get those nets and catch those fish. And so here we see him in John chapter 21. We see him going back to those things that he used to do. Back to that comfort zone that he had. And truly, as we talk to the idea of the fleshly desires, as we talk about this area of fun, I am shocked to realize how much of American entertainment has infiltrated Toronto, Canada. As we go by and see the billboards and the signs and all the movies and those things that really, you know what, it's just a bunch of, I don't know what you think about it, but I know what I think about it, all right? And you can get caught up into that kind of stuff. You can get caught up in feeding the flesh. As we were driving in this morning and realizing everybody was going the wrong direction. They were all walking towards the air show instead of walking towards the library. And I don't know, I couldn't get them to turn around and come back here. You know why? Because people, they love their fun. Unfortunately, there's Christians that love their fun too, more than they love Christ, because it become an obstacle in their life for their love for the Lord that should be with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And of course, we can talk about the flesh, the way it battles against the Spirit, and how my flesh sometimes dictates what I want to do, tells me when I want to get up, tells me what I want to eat, tells me what I want to do with my day, and what I want to do with my time. And yet, all along, here's the wonderful thing about loving the Lord. It should be our main motivation in serving Him.
Right.
But when fun and the flesh come in the way, what then becomes my driving motivation in this life? Me. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15 says these words. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. How many things of the world keep people away from Christ? We spoke yesterday with a lady who was a biologist. And she asked me specifically, "Are you an environmentalist?" And I didn't answer that right away. She said, "You're avoiding the question." I said, explain to me what you mean by environmentalist.
I love the creation of God.
Absolutely. But you know, there's people that will worship things in this world and not and deny the Creator.
Amen.
Oh, man. I tell you, when you think about the love of the world, it keeps people away from loving the Father. We get so wrapped up in the material possessions, things here, and it becomes our love. It becomes our desires. And yet God's saying, look, I'm most important. I'm the one that you should be loving. And then number five, the last one this morning, fame and fortune. Fame and fortune. You want to be popular today? Brother Harper and I were talking, and I had to confess to him some of my sin. Because he's a pastor, right? In fact, he wants us to give him the title of reverend when we were coming in the country. So I had to confess some of my sin. And you know, here, one of the things that I always I found myself wanting and desiring, of course, that you go down there's so many, I mean, take the sports realms, we all want to be major league sports players, right? Baseball or football stars, and have our name written on jerseys that people purchase to buy so our name could be on their back, you know, that kind of thing, or find our baseball card. But even in a spiritual sense, you can still want to be famous.
Right,
man. I want to be a famous preacher. That sounds pretty worthy, doesn't it? That sounds like a man, that's something the Lord would be pleased with, right? I want to be invited out to all sorts of places and travel the country and preach in all sorts of means. But you know what? That's all about me. That's not about the Lord.
That's right, amen.
And that kind of thing can get in the way of me loving God. People want to be a Hollywood star. I know Samuel wants to be a basketball star. But you know what? If he lets that get in the way of his love for the Lord, he's in big trouble. Because, you know, it's funny how frail our bodies are. And how many washed-up sports heroes are there out there. If only my knee didn't get blown out. But if only my this didn't happen. I that could have done this, and I could have done that. You know what? Forget the I could-haves, and let's say I can. I can love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. If he leads me down a path that brings fame, then that be his will. But if he keeps me where nobody knows my name but him and I, so be it. As long as I'm in love with him. With Peter. Notice here in verse 15. John chapter 21. Jesus answers asks that very first question. He says this, "Lovest thou me more than these?" You know what these were? Well, if you go back up here in verse 5, you see, "Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answer him, No. He's saying to them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it up for the multitude of fishes." They caught so many fish, they couldn't even pull the net up. They had to send the other boat out and grab the net and bring it in. And I think it even says there in verse 11, Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, not the size that Alex catches, all right? His are like this. We're getting bigger to the size I can. No, I'm just kidding. We're talking about great fishes out of the Sea of Tiberias. I mean, we picture our little trout or whatever else, but these are, I mean, we're talking about some major poundage of fishes here, and it says there's 153. And truthfully, there were so many fish in that net, when they pulled it up, it really, the net should have broke. But God created another miracle, not only to cast the net down and put all the fish in it, but then to keep the net from breaking and let them bring it to the shore. Now we have 153 great fishes sitting on the shore, which is what every fisherman dreams of, having that great big catch. And now Jesus looks at Peter and says, "Do you love me more than these?" You know what those represented? They represented a fortune. But those represented him to get rich really quick. You take those to the market, and I'll tell you what, man, he would have been a wealthy man at that point. And if that was just one catch, boy, there was a whole lot more to come. And Jesus looks Peter directly in the eyes, and he says, "Peter, do you love me more than this?" That's a tough decision. How many people have walked away because of the love of money? How many people have compromised on church because of the love of money? How many people have said no, or not now, because they wanted to go after that money? It's a downfall. 1 Timothy says, "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. They don't lift people up to love the Savior. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Even Matthew says, no man can serve two masters. He'll either hate the one and love the other, else he will hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God. And listen, Dave, you want to be wealthy. And here's what I found out. It don't matter how much money you have right now, you still can love life.
That's right.
You can be rich, you can be poor, you still can love life.
Amen, that's right.
If you got love of money in your heart, you'd rather want to be famous or have a fortune, it's going to be a major obstacle that will keep you from loving the Lord. Remember in my life, this was one of the messages or the passage that a preacher preached from when the Lord was calling me into ministry. And I remember very vividly that particular verse, "Lovest thou me more than these?" And you know what the Lord was speaking to my heart that day? He was saying, "Jonathan, do you love me more than going out and making a whole bunch of money?" I had my own business, or was heading towards having my own business. I'd worked since I was 10 years old and always had money in the bank. And truthfully, I mean, I had a few skills in the landscape area that I could have maybe developed a little bit. Had a pretty good income. But God almost put it before me. He put the bag of money on this side and He put Himself on this side. He said, "Which one will it be?" I thank the Lord today. I said, "Lord, it'll be You."
Amen.
And I went up that morning and I said to my church, I said, "I believe God wants me in the ministry full time." 17 years old. And you know what? Though there's temptations to go back over that side, go back after that money, I don't regret for one second not having chosen the ministry.
Amen.
And God.
Amen.
And it's not about, folks, it's not about me. It's about Him. It's about what He can do with your life today. If you'll decide that these obstacles are nothing but obstacles, with God's help, and get over them. And look to that Savior that said, "I loved you. Even when you're sick, I still loved you. The point that I went and died for you. I gave my life for you. Now listen, if you trust in me and you're my child, you're not your own anymore. You're mine, because I bought you with a price. Now love me. Serve me. I'd be nothing better just for you." Let's bow our heads.